You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So desire for compassion and justice, especially for the marginalized and oppressed, is a fundamental aspect of Christian ethics and a key teaching in Christian thought. This emphasis is rooted in the teaching of Jesus, the biblical foundation, and the belief in the inherent worth of all individuals as creations of God. And here is a closer look on how Christian ethics encourages believers to cultivate these desires. We are joined on the line by Pastor Joseph Farah, who's going to be helping us to unpack this. Mpondisi, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, and how are you doing as well there?
I am good, my pastor. I hope you are well and rested, and the children are not troubling you there.
Trouble every day. Where were you?
They're troubling you every day, Mpondisi.
It's every day. This business, it's every day.
Yeah.
We missed you.
Yeah, no, yesterday I had to handle some other business, pastor, but today I am back.
Good.
Indeed. So before we start into eat as a norm, can you please pray for us?
Sure. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful once again for this opportunity you've given us, that we may still talk about our desires and how best we must align ourselves to your will. As we deliberate on this matter, we are not wiser than those who are listening to us. Yet I pray and submit to your will that you will align our thoughts and our minds so that we may be able to explain that which will be helpful to all our listeners. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. So, Mpondisi, we're speaking all things desire and compassion, right? So where is our foundation of belief regarding desire and compassion in the Bible, in Scripture?
Our foundation on desire and compassion, we only have one example, and that example is Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Mm.
There is no story that has been told so beautifully like the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Everywhere where it has been read and taught, the people's lives have not been the same. And the catch word for me there that marries with our lesson today, it is on the aspect where when the Samaritan is going down that same road, when he sees this man, he is filled with compassion. And that compassion is what motivates this Samaritan to do what the two brothers could not do. Yeah, for me, there is no better foundation than that one.
So do Christian ethics present compassion and justice as a moral imperative, and in what way?
Of course, this is our responsibility. It's a command, because when you are dealing with ethics, you are simply looking at what is right behavior and what is right behavior. And when you are talking about justice, you are talking about fairness. You are talking about a balance between equality and equity.
Mm-hmm.
When you are talking about justice, you are talking about being able to speak for those who cannot speak. And Jesus Christ was no indifferent. He didn't distance himself from people who are marginalized. And we have stories, for instance, when Mary was caught in the very act, as it was reported, you know, when the people demand for justice, they say, Moses says this, but you, what do you say? Scriptures does not shy away to say that Christ only stooped low and began to write on the ground, and everybody judged himself based on what they were reading. And everybody ran away, meaning they judged themselves that they were not even worthy to be the first ones to stone this woman. And when Jesus looks up, he says, where are your accusers? You know, and she says, they have gone. He says, neither do I condemn you, but I am not tolerating you this behavior. I am condemning the practice that you have been in. But I am not condemning you as a person, and you have room to repent. So please go and live right, you know.
Mm.
So for that is where we find compassion, justice, being meddled together with a desire.
Mm. So we are Christians, meaning that we are Christ-like. We're trying to emulate him. We're trying to do what he did, Mpundiswami. What can we learn about compassion from his life? Did he live a compassionate life? Did he not? You know, and what are some of those examples that we can take here and there and then try to implement in our lives?
Yes, of course. I think let's put it this way. What exactly do we mean when we talk about issues of compassion? Compassion, this is a situation where you put yourself in the shoes of the offender or in the shoes of the victim. This is where you ask yourself, how would I have loved to be treated if I was in this situation? And this is the case with Christ, you know. The people want to accuse this woman. He is filled with compassion. He saves her from the embarrassment. He saves her from death. He saves her from sin, but he does not encourage her to continue in sin, you know. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, we still see the same aspect, the man being saved from the condition where he is in, because Christ has put himself in the shoes of that person. Now, coming to our practical everyday lives, especially let me talk about issues of parenting. Here is my daughter. Almost every day, every week, she's 6 years old. The teacher always calls me, "Hey, Pastor, the homework book has not come today." Every day the homework book remains home, but the food, she doesn't forget to pack the food, you know, but she forgets carrying the homework book. And so, you know, and so sometimes as parents, we want to forget that we are their age and we behaved probably in the same way, if not worse than they do. But sometimes the way we react when our children are in the wrong, we want to behave like we were super kids and now we are super parents. And sometimes we exercise very little patience in terms of how we manage, in terms of having compassion. Our parents, I remember most of the times, there were very few times, I think probably when I grew up older, maybe grade 10, grade 11, that is when we could have a conversation. But before that, there were no conversations. It was just, if they are not screaming, it means they are beating. There's no explanation. Nobody will listen to. They are not interested in your story. Whatever has happened, the conclusion has already been made. But the question is, do we put ourselves in the shoes of these people we want to correct?
Hey.
Do we correct them with an iron fist? And when we do that correction, is there any place of justice? Is there any place of compassion? Do they even understand why we are instilling that discipline that we want to invoke upon them? Because what is the purpose of discipline when the offender looks at you as somebody who is punishing? So there will be no transformation. There will be no reformation. There will only be a development of a hard heart, and there will be change of mind. So when you use compassion instead of being hard and harsh, where somebody is expecting to be fired, and then you see, my friend, I have been to your home as your employer. I know you have 6 children, you have 4 dependents, and probably your wife is very pregnant. Your family needs this job more than you may need it. Make amends in this area. If not, you will leave the organization with no option but to part away with you, because we are not satisfied. You know, what is working there is compassion. The policy of the organization would demand that we separate ways. But as employers, as managers, or as leaders, we are looking at your family because they are the ones who are going to suffer. So if we were to put ourselves in the shoes of your family members, who know, hey, okay, when we punish,
oh, we're losing Mpundisi there. We're losing Mfundisi there. We're speaking about all things compassion and yes. Desire. Yes, Pastor, welcome back. We lost you there.
Thank you. I was gone. All right. So this is where we are saying now, compassion actually redeems people more than we would have redeemed those using, you know, an iron fist and things like that. And we can take a leaf from Christ. How long has he been tolerant? How many times has he been so lenient on us? You know, if all things being equal, probably we were even supposed to be dead because of our sins. But God has been kind. God has been merciful. He always hopes that maybe tomorrow this child of mine will have a change of heart.
So, Mfundisi, how the scripture always emphasizes advocacy for the vulnerable, and where do we find that in scripture? In case you know, one of our listeners wants to take note.
Okay, so the emphasis: if you are in the position of power, it is your responsibility. God has given you the mandate to protect people who are weak and not to oppress them. And this brings me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And maybe let me just read this one, 2 or 3. So I retained and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such that are oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter.
Yeah.
Therefore, I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. It is ye better is he that than both, which hath not yet seen, and which hath not yet seen evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work that for man, that is a man, is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. So the writer Solomon is saying there's too much oppression under the sun, and people with power. And I was giving an example of employment, an example of a parent. In this ordeal, when you are a parent, you are standing on the point of power. When you are the employer, you are standing on the point of power. When you are a leader, you are standing on the point of power. So how do you use those gifts in relation to compassion versus oppression? Some people say, as long as I'm here, you, let me give an example of some old pastors. He said, as long as I'm the pastor here, you will never be an elder in my church.
Aibo.
I mean, really, is that your church? This is God's church. But that is how power can be abused, and that leads to oppression. You know, in this particular case, the Bible is advocating to say, when you have been entrusted with authority, you use it to be an equalizer, especially for those who cannot speak. So you become the voice to the voiceless. You know. And this is the case that Christ was actually building when he brought in the story of the Samaritan. The story transcends the boundaries between the Jews and the Samaritans. Can you imagine when Jesus finished the narrative, he asked a question: who among these three was the neighbor to this guy who was beaten? And interestingly enough, the response was that the man could not say the Samaritan, because the word Samaritan was an S word.
Okay.
So he just said, he who had mercy. Not that the Samaritan is the one who had mercy. From the lips of the Jews, that word could not come out. He could not acknowledge a Samaritan doing a good act. For them, those people were below par. And this is our case today. We have challenges, contemporary issues in the Church of God. And then the question is, how do we treat, for example, our gay brothers and our lesbian sisters,
mm-hmm.
do they have room in God's church? You know, how do we look at them? How do we treat them? Do we exacerbate? Do we oppress them further with the conditions that they find themselves in, vis-a-vis our narrative against the issues of mission? And, you know, we are talking about issues of desire, you know. As we become patient with them, probably to change from where they are to where we are, we exercise patience. Do we extend the olive branch of grace that even them, they are candidates of the kingdom to come?
Yeah.
Or we have closed them out. So the parable of the Good Samaritan has the foundation to speak for the marginalized, that even them, the Good Samaritan will pick them up, will clean up the blood, will clean up the soil in the mess where they are in. He will bandage them, he will oil them up, he will fill them with the Holy Spirit, and he will lift them from the ground and put them on the donkey so that they can ride that glorious ride to the place of safety with Christ, you know, being with them. So where we find the tenets of compassion being applied so wonderfully.
So when we're looking at compassion, Pastor, and our desires, does it surround around love, compassion? Does it always surround around love? Can you be compassionate without loving the person you are compassionate about or compassionate to? Is it compassionate about or to? English is not my friend today, Mfundisi, but you get the question.
Exactly. I think I don't even need to think. I think would be behaving like Peter, who could speak and think later. You can't have compassion without love.
Mm-hmm.
Love is motivation. Love is the motivation of everything. I mean, those guys, the priest passed through that route. He saw him, but he looked at what he was going to do to be more important than taking care of him. But the motivation of the Samaritan was his love for humanity. He didn't care whether there was a problem between Jews and Samaritans. He cared less about that. What was in his mind now is saving a human being and not saving a Jew. And if this can be embedded in our minds, we will not look at what these our brothers and sisters are doing, but we will be motivated by love. So love becomes the foundation, because I mean, without love, even your spirituality is dry. Even whatever form of if whatever relationship you are in, whether it is marriage or whatever, without love it is dry, because love, it's the force that keeps us going. Without that, you can easily excuse yourself. Say, "No, I'm not able." I mean, nobody will beat you for not helping. You can say, "No, excuse me. I have a tight itinerary. I cannot come there. I can't come and do your show." I mean, but if you are motivated by love, you will see things in the order of priority.
Yeah,
and that priority will be because of the love that you have for mankind. And that is why today we have a problem saying the church is not helping, there is no evangelistic, you know, people cannot engage in personal evangelism, they are only waiting for a church program, not a personally initiated program. It's not there. It's not there. So why are people complaining that the church is not helpful? It is because probably there is little love. We have a lot of time to talk about politics. You know, people are hungry for leadership, and they forget the weightier matters. You know, everybody's in a hurry to get there and be in charge and get a car loan and drive the biggest vehicle, and we have no budget for sustaining people we baptized from broadcast to baptism.
Yeah.
After baptism, so what?
Mm.
After we are baptized, we don't even, we want the numbers. You know, we love numbers more than the people we baptize. So,
so that
is the problem. Are we compassionate about the people we are baptizing every day? So it's like we are operating an arrangement which has two doors, entrance and exit.
Mm.
The more they enter, the more they go out.
Mm.
Do we have them to hold on? So all this, for me, in my individual capacity, not speaking on behalf of the organization, my individual capacity, I think we have little love, you know, little love. If we were compassionate, we would be more accommodative. Because even just the new members who come into our churches, for them to break into some circles, it's almost impermeable. It's impossible. So even those new ones, they will need to make their own small cliques. Right?
Yeah.
And then the new ones will come. So we have a lot of small cliques here and there. So the motivation of love, I think it's little. So the bedrock of compassion, justice, the justice, you know, all these freedom fighters, they loved not themselves, but they were motivated to see.
Oh, we've just lost Mpundisi. Let's get him back. You know, Mpundisi is speaking about love. It all comes down to love. I think I can play that song, right? Can I? I think I can. Yeah, Mpundisi. Pastor, welcome back. We lost you there.
Oh no. Yeah. The network is jealous.
You know when you speak about love, the devil does not like it. As you were wrapping up, the Mpundisi is speaking about how we need to love.
Exactly. So love, like I mentioned, I don't even know where I was cut now. I actually didn't notice.
No, you were speaking speaking about how love is the bedrock of everything that we do.
Yes, love is the foundation. It's the bedrock of everything. So if we are to rebrand ourselves and be relevant, especially to the new generation, the young people, I am very passionate about the young people because they are my friends. And we, with little love, they may not find room in the church. And if we do not understand the scope where they are coming from, and if we don't accommodate them, the devil will accommodate them. And tomorrow we'll be complaining that the youngest person in the church could be 35. Where are those real youths? Where are they? They are saying, we feel there's no love at church. So we will go where we find
love.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. Mpundisi, we've come to the end of this one today. I'm going to ask that please do pray that we do have that love. We do have that compassion. We do have that desire. Because as you were saying, if we don't give it to people, they're going to go and look for it somewhere else.
Exactly. Shall we pray? Our Lord in heaven, we are grateful for your faithfulness, for your never-ending love. You are always pursuing us, like Songs of Solomon would put it. You always keep the relationship between us and you burning, but most of the times we are always not interested. My prayer is that the mind that was in Christ also be in us, that we will look at everyone regardless of the background, that these are potential candidates of the kingdom to come. May you make us zealous for the work, that we may be able to understand that we are living at the very end of the history of this world. Help us to double our efforts in our evangelistic efforts, especially as individuals, not as an organization, but as individuals. May you help us be motivated by love to bring the lost souls into the kingdom. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Pastor Farah, thank you so much for joining us. May you have a blessed day. To each other again tomorrow.
Thank you so much. May God bless you too.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.